Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. We'll start with prayer as we always do and give each of us the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's word. If it's necessary, you can use this time to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted during this time. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that to the Father. Turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. And don't forget to give thanks to God for the time and opportunity you have, every time you have, to study and hear His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being here. We thank you for your promises that are by the hundreds, guaranteeing us all that you have graced us out with and blessed us with. We thank you for the courage and strength that you give us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that goes with that through him as well. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide and direct us through your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we finally completed our work in 1 John chapter 3. We also spent some time in Romans 6. It's been a few weeks, but with the multiple times that we have gone to Romans 6, you should be familiar somewhat with the fact that it does speak of conduct. It's Romans 6 that in that book starts the going from, as is so often done in New Testament epistles, where your position has been related by faith, who you are in Christ, what you have been blessed with freely by grace, and now comes the call to the life that goes with that grace, that goes with that new creature. In Romans 6, he starts with, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? So why does he say that in Romans 6? 1, because in chapter 5, he has solidified the fact that by grace we are what we are. In the first Adam, we were one thing. And by grace, through the last Adam, we are completely something else. Then he begins to talk about how we're crucified with Christ. We're also resurrected with Christ. And so we need to use our members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness by means of God the Holy Spirit, of course. And so with between 1 John 3 and Romans chapter 6, it reveals to us the conduct of the good son in the house. And that's why we're have been studying this. The good son in the house is from Psalm 23, who is led by the shepherd. Yahweh Roi is the name, Jehovah, my shepherd. Every single believer is a son or a daughter. Every single believer, therefore, is in the house forever. And that's why we've gone back to John 8. But not all sons and daughters willingly choose to follow the way. We must willingly choose it. We must, and all of us have the opportunity to. There's no one who is excluded, no one who is given less or more than any other believer. And so we choose to follow the Master's way. If we do, the promise is that the work that He began in us will be complete. Of course, when we get to heaven, it will be complete, but the process of completion, or really maturity, would happen now in time. And we would begin to see. Yeah, if we follow the way, the promises are that you will see, that you will hear, that it'll enter into your heart. What? These things that God has prepared for those who love Him. If we don't choose to follow the way, that will always remain a mystery. And though it is a mystery, what we have in Christ, it was in the Old Testament, it should no longer be. I mean, it really isn't. Every believer is a son, and the son is given the secrets of the family, and the secrets that only he can understand. In Psalm 23, the son in the house has a banquet of goodness before him, and his cup runs over. He has the seed of the divine in him, 2 Peter 1:4, 1 John 3:9. And having that divine seed within me, having the table of the Lord's goodness in front of me, having my cup always running over, there is every propulsion in me to follow him. And he gives that to you as a gift. If you're here tonight, that was the beginning of my sentence. You are here tonight. If you find that you love the Word of God, that's a gift to you. You say, well, why do some Christians not love the Word of God? Well, they have that same gift. They have just tried to quiet it, I guess, as best as they can. And I don't really understand why they do that, but they do. And you know, we've all gone through periods of that, so I guess we can understand it at some level, where we've been reversionistic, we've gone away, we've forgotten, and we've faced discipline for that, thank God. But within each of us is this gift, by grace, to desire Him. And also, as we'll see before we close this subject out, if there's a gift by grace within us to desire Him, there must also be a gift by grace within us to deny evil. So if you say to yourself, I know within me there's a desire for righteousness, for God's goodness, and a hate of evil and sin, you did not develop that. You did not make that within yourself. You're not like that for any other reason than God has graced you with it. Every believer has been. So John 8:34. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, I've gone back to this so we don't forget that in 1 John 3, what that passage was about a continuous lifestyle of something, actually just two things. One was a pursuit of righteousness, the other one was a pursuit of sin. And one was of the devil, one was of the Lord. John also wrote that the Lord came into the world to destroy sin and also to destroy the devil, which he did simultaneously on Calvary. So commits is the present participle of poieo. John used this exact same verb in the exact same way, meaning voice, tense, and mood, multiple times in reference to the practice of the believer. And remember, he said only those who are righteous can practice righteousness. That's this word he used. And Jesus here is saying in John 8:34 to the unbelieving Jews who are insulted by his message, because he said, if you know the truth will set you free. And they're like, hey, we've been always been free. They don't have a clue what he's talking about. But he's talking about freedom from sin. And it's no longer my master. Why is that? Because as a believer, he has put his seed within me. And having that seed within me, I have this divine nature. And sin will no longer master me. Now, can I have periods in my life where it seems that sin is mastering me? Of course you can. But in the end, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Discipline will come upon you. And if enough discipline is needed to kill you, then it will be done. And then you'll be face to face with the Lord in heaven, where there's no sin. So no, it cannot be master over you. See, the one who is righteous, who doesn't pursue righteousness, is an idiot. And guilty as charged. All of us have done it. But it's really out of pure blindness that we wouldn't pursue righteousness. It's really out of pure stupidity. But with time put into the Word of God, understanding comes. Time put into pursuing the righteousness of God in my life outside of Bible class, applying the Word of God to my life, brings vision, brings understanding. And then when I see, well, there's really nothing holding me back then. So this word means to continually practice. And, you know, since we're no longer this, the gift here to us is that God has given us in this seed which is within us enmity towards the flesh, hatred towards sin, the desire to wage war against the flesh, the desire to live unto Him. And that, all of it, is a grace gift. If I desire to live unto, every believer does have that desire in them. They really must work hard at trying to silence it. I mean, and we can think of, why does one believer, why does he choose legalism? Why does he choose antinomianism? I have no idea. I can't really understand what goes on in a person's head outside of my own. I know the madness that can be in my head. But the truth of the matter is, not to figure out every single case, but that I have been given a gift by God in divine, as a divine nature that seeks His righteousness and that desires to fight evil. Have its control over me, not clean up the world's evil, not that. That's not what we're called here to do. But to deny it in my own life. And that's a grace gift. So since we are sons, he says in verse 35, and here's a position that we have, and the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son does remain forever. And boy, isn't that a wonderful gift? Isn't that a wonderful promise? Can I ever get out of the house? I mean, you know what I mean. Can I ever be kicked out? Can I? And no, I cannot. Can I ever be like excommunicated? No. I am a son in the house forever. And so, again, it's with these promises, with my nature, my divine nature, there's every propelling motivation to live as unto Him, to conduct myself as a good son or good daughter. Yeah, in the Old Testament, things have changed from Old Testament to New, as you know. But under the Old Covenant, which was the Mosaic Law, well, under that part, the Jews had more than the Mosaic Covenant, but under the Mosaic Law, you did things for blessing. Right? So if you operated according to the law in a certain way, you would be blessed. But in the church age, the motivation is completely different. And that's one of the things that has changed completely. A lot of the ethics of the Old Testament are carried over into the New. Right? 9 of the 10 commandments are in the law of Christ for me. Adultery is not cool now because I'm not under the law, But I have been given the grace, by the grace of God, this desire to live unto Him. So the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. I am always in the house. I can never be let out, kicked out. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's what he said, the truth shall make you free. And if the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Go to Ezekiel 36. In the old, under the Mosaic Law, I performed and blessing. I either incurred the curse of the law or the blessing of the law. In the church age, I am blessed, so I do. I don't do for blessing. It's completely reversed. And that's why, as we see in the Old Testament, as even seen in the Old Testament, that a new covenant would come. And it says flat out, and Jeremiah says it, Ezekiel says it, that the Mosaic Law was temporary. And they knew this. You can't deny it. I mean, it's clearly written that the Mosaic Law was temporary. And so that scheme, I don't really call it a scheme, it's the Mosaic Law is perfect, it's holy. It is a beautiful guide to the Old Testament saint and how to live and how to conduct himself. But still, because their sins were not fully paid for, their sins were covered by the blood sacrifice, and they were not like completely removed. So as we read in Hebrews, which we've seen not too long ago, you know, the high priest has to keep coming in and day out to offer sacrifices, year in and year out at the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. That is ongoing. It's continuous. And so their sin is covered. Is it completely removed? No. So could we say there's condemnation in the Old Testament? In a way, yes. But now there's no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. That's not positive. There's nobody in Christ in the Old Testament. So under the new covenant, remember the Lord said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," and he handed them that cup. Under the new covenant, I am blessed, so I do. I am not looking to earn anything. I'm not looking to gain anything. I am being what I am. I am what I am, right? By what? The grace of God. I have a divine nature, and because that divine, and the gift that God has given me by grace, that nature desires Him. But it doesn't overrule my free will, right? I mean, with that desire must come my agreement or my acquiescence. And that's why my eyes need to be enlightened. I need to see. And if I can see who I am, who He is, and what that plan is, then I will love it and fully go for it. So speaking of the new covenant, that's where we turn to next. The church age believer is given the spiritual aspects of the new covenant. And this is something that's going to come up. We might start it on Sunday. Actually, we might start it earlier. But it's a doctrine that I've wanted to do for some time now, which is the doctrine of the new covenant. Reason being is because there's a new covenant. It's written, new covenant, in the Old Testament. But our Lord says in the upper room, this is a new covenant in my blood. So are there two new covenants or are there one? Depending on which dispensationalist you follow, there could be two or could be one. Like Lewis Berry Schaefer wrote that there were two. A lot of people at Dallas Theological wrote that there were two. And I don't think that there are. But we're going to look at that in a little more detail. The new covenant comes with two aspects to it, just like all the unconditional covenants. The Abrahamic covenant has the same thing. There's a spiritual aspect, and there's a physical aspect. The church is never the recipient of the physical aspects of these covenants. Like, in other words, the land. Where in the New Testament does it say the church has promised so-and-so plot of land? Yeah, I don't have one. You know what I mean? Like, we're not promised land. Are we called a nation? Never. Are we promised a nation? No. Are we promised anything material? No. Now, God says, "I will bless," and we know that we're blessed materialistically because of the grace of God. But is there a certain amount of materialism promised to the church? Not at all. In fact, we're called to suffer in the way that Christ suffered. We're called to go through trial. The physical blessings of the new covenant, which will be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ, it's material blessing galore in the millennium. They will have live in an environment of perfection. The Lord will be on earth ruling. There'll be no bad governments. Just think of that. There'll be no bad press. There'll be no rampant criminality. Criminality, when it occurs, and it will, unbelievably, but it will be handled immediately. And no one gets away with anything. There's no one gets away with cheating, with lying, with none of that. No backroom deals. I'd say no taxes, I would think, if it's a perfect environment. So do we get any of that? Oh, no. We get quite the opposite. You're in the thick of the war. But yeah, there's another aspect to the new covenant, which are the spiritual blessings. And we're going to look at this in a little more detail coming up. And the spiritual blessings, if you look at verse 26. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, this is a blessing to Israel in the millennial reign. But, you know, and we'll look at this more in Jeremiah 31. You can, if you want to peruse before we get there, it's in, I believe it starts in verse 31. That, you know, the Spirit of God will indwell, he says. And he says also in Jeremiah 31 that the old covenant, the Mosaic law, will be abolished. And it was. You know, when was the Mosaic law abolished? This has already occurred. As soon as Christ died on the cross, the Mosaic law was gone. That's when he fulfilled it. He didn't fulfill it by keeping it. He fulfilled it by dying. And by dying, he is the one true sacrifice. And as soon as that happens, there's no more animal sacrifices. And with the animal sacrifices going, all rituals are abolished. the dietary restrictions abolished. Because all of those were types of him who was to come. The tabernacle, the temple, it's all gone. Those are all. That's all typology. It all points to him. When he comes and he fulfills what he is to do, and he does, it's Calvary, then all of that's gone. The law is fulfilled. And what it's replaced with, by prophecy here, and Isaiah speaks of it as well, is this new covenant. Now, this new covenant, Christ said, this is a new covenant in my blood. And they drink of it. He says, drink of it. Right? And what is that new covenant? He says, of the new covenant, that your sins will be complete remission of sin. Sin will be completely forgiven. So, was it not completely forgiven before? Yeah, no, it wasn't. It was covered. The animal sacrifice covered. They stayed kind of in waiting until the cross, and then the sins of all the Old Testament saints were poured upon Christ, and he was judged for them. So it was then and then alone that sin was finally dealt with. And you and I are the recipients of that. So where it says, and you know the passage, it says, where your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. That's in this covenant. It's a quote in Hebrews chapter 8, quotes Jeremiah 31. Your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. And we're the recipients of that. We are also indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So complete forgiveness of sins. The other thing in the new covenant that they're promised is fellowship with God. What do you and I have? We can have it all day if we choose. Fellowship with the Father. Now, the word, so it would seem in verse 27, when he says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. In the English, it does seem like God's going to force them, doesn't it? It's like, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statute. So does the millennial saints, do they become these robots who always do the right thing and they have no choice in the matter? In other words, do they become sinless? The answer would be, of course not. The Hebrew word is asa. It's the verb to make, create, or to do. Basically, what it says here is that the Holy Spirit will be in you to do His will, right? Cause is right. It's okay, a way to interpret the verb. If I say, I just did a divine good work, you know, we looked at this quite a bit in Ephesians 2:10. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So I just completed one of those good works. Could I say that the Holy Spirit caused me to do that? Absolutely. But did He overrule my free will? No. I got to choose. But He empowered me. He gave me the wisdom. He gave me the guidance. And I trusted Him. I didn't feel Him. I trusted Him. And so I was able to do by means of God the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what it says here in Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my spirit within you, and I will perform, if you will, within you, to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Do you see that that's a gift? Now, they can reject the gift, just like anybody can reject the gift of salvation. But it is a gift. I can actually, so this is for you now. This new covenant in my blood, I'm pretty much convinced of it. Although there are some fine dispensationalists who say there's two new covenants. You know what? If there's two new covenants, the doctrine still works. Right? Because is the Spirit in me? Yes. Is He in me to cause me to do God's work? Yeah, we know we can't do it without Him. So you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Every one of those works must be done by means of the Spirit. Because if I don't walk according to the Spirit, what's my other option? I'm walking according to the flesh. So it wonderfully states here that the Spirit would be in us in order to give us or to create within us the power and wisdom to walk in the plan of God. And not only that, but to desire to do it as well. And, you know, if you've been like the times that I have really gone down the road of reversionism, do you find, if you have done that, if you find that easy, was there like no conviction within you? Was there like, you know, what did it seem just like, this is right, it's awesome, I'm fulfilled, I feel fine, I feel great. You know, you didn't. There was always something wrong. And you could deny it, right? You could use chemical. You just get into some kind of fun or something. And just overwhelm your feelings and your emotions and forget about it for a while. And say to yourself, for a little while, I'm doing great. But it never lasts. It doesn't last. Isn't it true that the happiness of God lasts? And when you lose that joy that you have in fellowship with God, you know it. And you know that it was worldliness or fleshliness that did it. And you also know how to recover it so quickly. That same scenario doesn't happen with fleshliness. It takes and it takes and it takes and it takes. And it never gives back. It's like I was watching something today about Venezuela. Yeah, if you know or have seen in the news, Venezuela is in a real tough position. The whole government has pretty much fallen apart. Huge amounts of violence, no food, no water. It's the whole system has fallen apart. And so Hugo Chavez, who just died a little bit ago, I think it was in 1990, convinced the people that capitalism was robbing them blind and that he was going to institute socialism and he was going to take all the money from the capitalists and give it to the people. And they were like, see. See, you know, you didn't know I was bilingual, did you? And they voted him in. And in the beginning, it was great. Socialism, and every time you see it, whether it happens in Russia, in China, wherever it happens, in the beginning, it's awesome. Why? Because there's plenty of money. Your country is full of money. So you go with your troops, you take all the money, and you give it to the people. And they're like, socialism is awesome. Well, then what happens to the money? It's gone. What happens to the capitalists? Well, you kicked them all out. So no one's making any more money. There's no more money to rob. And so the whole thing just goes down the toilet. 1990. Right? That's, what are we at? 17, 27, 30 years. In one generation, that country, which had resources, it was not perfect, but it was a decent place to live. Now it's a dangerous place to live. 30 years. The path of the flesh is the same way. That's why in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about how I tried this, then I tried that, then I tried that, then I tried that. And everything in the beginning was great. I got 1,000 women in my harem. This is awesome. I get a new chick every night. This is great. This is great. And all of a sudden, time goes by, and I'm itchy. I got a headache, and I got 1,000 nagging women, and I got no love in my life. I've got no meaningful relationship. Time goes on. The same with any sin. Solomon, then, he moves to money. He moves to, and he had tons of it. You know, I think I always think of apes and peacocks. I always think of Alan. That book, Colonel Thieme wrote, Apes and Peacocks, right? He has all of this stuff. So people admired him. Queen of Sheba travels all, not too far. She didn't travel all the way around the world, but came to see him. Why? His reputation. How long does reputation last? It goes away. Everything goes away. But the righteousness of God, see, Christ says, if you hunger and thirst for my righteousness, you will be satisfied. And it's the only thing in the world that man can actually get. Isn't that, it's so ironic. Anything material, anything worldly, anything fleshly, you will pursue and pursue and pursue and pursue and never get it. But something divine, which I have no business getting, not me, but that's the only thing I can actually obtain in this world, is the divine. So, by the grace of God, again, I'm given the desire to wage war against the flesh, and I'm also given the desire to live unto Him. It's a grace gift. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And we have been to this passage in this study. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Right? Who's at work in me? God is. To will and to work His good pleasure. So when I perform these works that I've been called to do, when I produce divine fruit, I choose to do it. And God does, you know, is that commendable? Yes. You know, this isn't asceticism, like I do nothing. God actually says that He is pleased with you. He says, this pleases my Father. God says if you walk in His plan, it pleases Him. And you say, all right, it pleases you. How about a little cash money? You know, that it's, if I'm looking for golden crowns or cash or fame or fortune or whatever, or just an easy life, right, that is not what I've been called for here. If you're a recipient of the new covenant in the millennial reign, it's a pretty easy life. Now think about that. If it's the same, and say there's two new covenants, that's fine. They still, in the millennial reign, are indwelt by the Spirit. Their sins are completely and fully forgiven, so they don't, no more animal sacrifice. There are animal sacrifices, but it's not for covering sin. It's a memorial. Kind of like our Lord's Supper. And, you know, I get these benefits. It says, you won't have to even teach each other. Although, what he's really saying is, there, of course, people are going to teach them, but your true teacher is God the Holy Spirit. I mean, He is really the one who teaches you. They're going to have that as well. All right? So let's say we have the same spiritual assets. Or say theirs are a little less, whatever you want. They have a perfect environment. And you and I do not. I take these same, the indwelling of the Spirit, the completely forgiven with no condemnation, I take those spiritual assets into a war. A war, I mean, it's an intense, invisible war. They take those assets into, like, paradise. It's a beautiful earth. There's no corruption. All right, it's full of material blessings. We got to struggle. We got to suffer. We got to war. We got to fight. And, you know, so think, what would you rather? Now, some days, I take Millennium all day. You know, you just wish for it. You get fatigued, you get tired. I'm tired of fighting. And, you know, but in the end, which one would you prefer? Because the heroes are made in the war. And you get to be, this is why for us we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. I don't read of that in the Millennium. I'm no expert at the Millennium by any means, but we're called to be conformed to His image. And here we can suffer. In this age, we definitely do suffer as He suffered, undeservedly. You know, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you that has come upon you for your testing. You're not only called to believe in Him, but to suffer for His namesake, Philippians 1:29. And, you know, so what we can experience in that, and although it's not fun and it's really painful, that undeserved suffering, you wouldn't get that in the millennial reign. But here you do. So, you know, we're so privileged and given lives of such importance, and really in this age. I don't think it could be any more important than a church age believer. Hence, we're blessed with the most, I mean, out of all. And so, you know, we, with the indwelling Spirit, have this gift of the fact that called to do divine supernatural things, I can. And if you say that you can't, it's just an excuse because you don't want to. But you can. And it can be, it's scary. Does it take sacrifice of personal stuff? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can I have my worldly life, my fleshly life, and the Christian life? No. You cannot. I've tried. You cannot. You have to be, you know, God says you got to be committed to me. If you're going to, now you're not going to lose your salvation, right? But if you're going to see and hear and understand the things that God has for those who love Him, you can't be playing games with the Christian way of life. You can't be playing games with His Word. It has to be a complete commitment. And rightly so. I mean, who are we to say to God, I'd like you part-time. Could I have you part-time? And it's just not possible. I'd be lying to you if I told you any different. So it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, the grace gift to desire the plan of God also must come with the grace gift to desire to deny. It's a bad sentence, but it's the best I could do. to desire to deny ungodliness. And it's right in the next verse it starts, and we'll look at a few more. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Yikes. Right? It's so funny. So funny how we are. I think of Primo Levi. Was one of the first times I read about this phenomenon. He was a guy, I've mentioned him a few times. He was in a prisoner of war. He was a Jew in... It was Auschwitz. One of the outside, one of the camps in Auschwitz. And they were cold. It was cold, 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 cold for months and months and months and months. And then, and they're so miserable. You read his book. I forget the name of it, but I can get it for you. Anyway, it's just a phenomenal story. And they're cold, 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 cold. And all of a sudden it gets springtime. They're counting the minutes of how long the sun stays up, and all of a sudden it gets warm. And everybody's excited. It was just cold and muddy and terrible, and all of a sudden it gets warm. And you know they have no clothes to wear. They're just freezing all the time. It gets warm. And he said immediately all we could think about was how hungry we were. Right? Have you ever said to God, if you can just fix this one thing, God, it'd be awesome. I'll be so happy. I'll be so happy. And then it gets fixed. And then you're like, I'm so poor. I'm so broke. I'm so fat. I'm so dumb. I'm so alone. I'm so whatever. Right? We always look. We'll look for the very next thing to complain about. I mean, when does it end? When are we going to be content? And yeah, and it takes some real thinking to do that. I mean, thinking with faith to say, and this is on my mind because I did this today. I've been doing it for a few days. That I think, you know, you think, are all the problems ever going to go away in this life? Never. There's always going to be something. And we find, and it's human nature too, because we find in the millennial reign that these people who have been in a perfect environment for 1,000 years, or, you know, up to 1,000 years, revolt at the end. They want to join Satan and get Jesus off the throne. And they have nothing to complain about. So, yeah, it takes a real, just a few minutes of inventory and maybe some prayer and a little bit of inner reflection. And then to have the wherewithal to say, this has got to stop. I stop looking at all the problems in my life and look at what I have in Christ. And that list is way longer than the problems. And with that, what we have as our assets with Him far outweigh. And He says that, Paul writes that in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's Romans 8:18. For this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. So he says in verse 14, I can't do this without the Spirit of God. Left to myself, it's too high for me alone. This is heavenly. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. What if I'm in, and by the way, there's no commas in the original language. There's no punctuation at all. So why not have it be an innocent child? Although now I'm kicking myself because I can go check the original language and see if that is in fact an adjective. I'll do that tomorrow. But innocent and a child. So I'm an innocent child. I guess it works both ways. What is that? What is an innocent child? As when when the bunch of ladies were bringing in their babies and their young children to have Jesus bless them and lay his hands on them. The disciples got all annoyed. A bunch of screaming kids running around. Right? And they were like, get these. They want to kick the kids out. And the Lord had to tell them to stop. And he said, bring these kids to me. And then he turned to his disciples and said, unless you become like one of them, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning what? Well, a child trusts. One. There's another thing that a child has. A wonderful imagination. Which goes with the trust. An awesome imagination. In other words, what will God do with me? Well, he says in Ephesians 3:20 that it's beyond dreams. So I would need that kind of an imagination to look at the future with excitement rather than, oh man, this, then this, and complain. We all have suffering in our lives. There's probably people in your midst who have way more than you. They just don't complain about it. And me. Innocent children, what does that mean? It's complete trust. It's trust your Father. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. No, we are not in the millennial reign. Among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast. That's kata echo, love that verb. It means to hold down, to grab really hard. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. And as Paul's saying, I sowed a seed in you and I want to see the fruit of it when we're in heaven. so yeah, the gift is to desire the plan of God and to deny ungodliness, and that is a gift. You have it in you. You and I have it in us. It's a gift given at salvation. Go to Matthew 16, 24. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, I quote this verse time after time, and I forget, and I noticed when I went to this, I'm like, I forget the "let him deny himself" part. I would say, if anyone who wishes to come after me, pick up his cross. We are called to pick up our crosses and follow him. I say it, but we're called to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow me. And Christ is clearly saying here, just so that we're not confused by this. He does the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, after he is done saying what he did, which is the amazing life of the disciple, that if you do these things, you are a house upon the rock. That it's the only way. I'm not giving you the ability to think you can pick and choose here. We can't have it both ways. If I'm going to pick up my cross and follow him, yes, I have to deny myself certain things. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Is he talking about physical death? Of course not. In fact, the word life here is psuche in the Greek. It really refers to soul life, which does refer to life in the Greek language. But he doesn't use bios. You know, he's not asking us to be martyred. That's the word for physical life. But whoever wishes to save his soul life, which would be his own will, I'm going to do whatever I can to hang on to that, what my plans are. He said, whoever loses that for my sake will find true life. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And again, this doesn't mean that I'm forfeiting, you know, like I'm an unbeliever. I could forfeit the soul life, you know, the life that is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have that life. Your life is hid with Christ in heavenly places, Colossians 3. And so I can deny that life. And he said, so you gain the whole world and you forfeit this life. Think about that. What will a man be profited? What will be the profit to you? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Right, same as what we've been looking at here. There's the fruit that comes from this life. There always is. And it doesn't say that you have to have like a certain amount of them. Like if you're willing to do one good deed for God, you're willing to do a million. Go to Titus 2:11. Let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, which would be soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, you see there that it is the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. What is instructing us to deny ungodliness? The grace of God. The subject of the sentence is the grace of God. So it brought us salvation, and it's instructing us to deny ungodliness, the grace of God. And so that grace, what God has gifted us with, you have that, again, the divine seed within you. And you just got to feed it. You know, feed it the Word of God. You feed your new nature the Word of God so that it understands. You feed the eyes of your soul the Word of God so that it will see. You feed the ears of your inner man the Word of God so that you can hear and think and understand. The grace of God that brought salvation also instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. So again in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Beautiful verse for the deity of Christ there. Now, do you remember a hope that we have recently studied in 1 John 3:2? Anyone who has this hope upon him purifies himself as he is pure. I think it's verse 3. 1 John 3:3. He says the same thing here, but different writer. But of course, it's the seamless word of God, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. The guarantee that if the rapture happens now, that we're going to see Him face to face. When we die, we're going to see Him face to face. So who we are in Him is anchored, it's set, it cannot change. Who we will be in eternity in resurrection body, beholding Him, as it said in 1 John, I will see Him just as He is and then know that I share His glory. Because I'm going to actually see with physical eyes the very glory of the Son of God. Amazing. And I am what I am in Him, that's set. I am what I will be in resurrection body with Him in heaven, that is set. So what's in the middle here? Well, this. Deny ungodliness. You're not this creature anymore. Follow me. Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. That's the only life for you now. So looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Right? Is it legalism? No. He is working on us so that we see what a good deed really is. And not Boy Scouts. He's working on our hearts so that we will see what it really means to be good as He is good. It's like seeing light. It's like seeing perfection, divinity. It's like seeing your Lord. Because He is the embodiment of good. And so, no, it's not legalism. So, that actually concludes our study of what it means to be a son in the house of Yahweh. Our shepherd and our host. We're in the house in Psalm 23. The enemy's pounding on the door. They can't come in and get you. What is the Lord is the master of this house. He ain't going to let them in, and He's not going to let you out. And while they're after you, He has prepared in front of you a table. A table in the midst of my enemies, David wrote, and my cup runs over. That cup of beautiful wine is always full. It speaks of great prosperity. But for us, it's not millennial prosperity. All our prosperity is in the soul. And we certainly have a lot of materialistic prosperity, but that is not our concern. The concern is what we are here, and that we're ready to fight the good fight of faith. So my timing here, for once, is perfect. So we were looking at the compound names of Yahweh. You know, I don't expect you to write all these down, but these are the ones that we're not going to do. So if there's one of these that you fancy, you should shoot me an email and I'll send you all the information I have on it. But all of these are Jehovah or Yahweh names that have compounds. We've done a handful of them. We have the Lord my God, the Lord my Father, the Lord Most High God, the Lord God of Israel, the Lord your Sanctifier, the Lord our Maker, the Lord our Righteousness, the Lord my Rock and Redeemer, the Lord God of David, and the Lord my Rock. Yahweh is generally, not all the time, and it's not a hard, fast rule because we're going to look to Elohim next. Elohim seems to center more often on power and creation and authority. That's how God introduces himself to us, in fact. You might as well go there. It's easy to find. Genesis 1:1. The first name that God uses for himself is Elohim. Yahweh is a name that, not every time, but more often centers on graciousness, salvation, giving, mercy, kindness. Where he says to Moses, I'll be compassionate on whom I'll be compassionate. I'll show mercy to whom I show mercy. I am that what I am. I don't change. That imperfect tense. I was, I am, I always will be what I am. And then he says, gracious, compassionate, and full of mercy. But this name, and notice how it comes to us immediately in Genesis 1:1. And we don't know the origin of Elohim, or El. But it says, in the beginning, God. Right? There's Elohim. It doesn't say in the beginning, Yahweh. It says in the beginning, Elohim. And what did he do? Created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, out of nothing. So this is ex nihilo. It's out of nothing. And so, you know, when he introduces himself to the world, he says, I am Elohim and I have made everything. Can you name something I haven't made? Well, there actually is. One thing, himself. So this also implies that he's the uncreated. He himself is eternal, uncreated. He has made everything. I have created the heavens and the earth. And as the Genesis narrative goes on, he's created you. And, you know, as we'll see many things with this name. And the first thing we see of it is authority, power, the ability to create out of nothing. And this is something so foreign to us. That's what we'll turn to next. So again, we're just Yahweh. We've got Yahweh, then this name, and two more. And then we're back to Judges. So let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the tremendous gift of your instruction so that we may know and clearly know, so that we may follow you intelligently, wonderfully, and with great joy. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I can call my. new sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake.